Amen. All those who would be willing to help me throw out some seats tonight after service would be greatly appreciated. We had our cleaners come in and do some spot cleaning and help us get up some of the stains that were on the floor. As big as our mouth is, some people miss their mouth with their coffee cup. I have not figured this out. Maybe we just need to bring water in the sanctuary. I got an amen. I got anybody else? Get any more takers? Amen. The hard part of that is that this is our fellowship hall too. So when you have 160 people in here with plates and drinks and everything else, what are you going to do, right? We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to raise the money to build a fellowship hall. Or that too. Amen. Well, I have been warned that an old preacher said, son, put a mint in your mouth, and when the mint's gone, you're done preaching. One old boy preached for about an hour and a half. He said, oops, I put a button in my mouth instead of a mint. Anyway, I'm going to endeavor to move quickly in the book of Acts chapter 9. But really, the lead up to this chapter, because it's starting out with Saul, really is the end of chapter 7. You look at the end of chapter 7 where Stephen is being stoned and he cries out, says he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And it's just before that, it's showing where Saul was there holding the coats of those who were casting the stones even into chapter 8, we see where Paul was greatly persecuting the church, and that persecution led to the dispersion of those who were in Jerusalem who went out and shared the gospel. So God's plan with Saul, or we'll start calling him Paul here in a minute, but God's plan with Saul was evident from the very beginning, whether he realized it or not. And when I look at this scripture, really I see a huge hope for so many. Because how many of you ever met that you tried to share the love of Jesus with, and they said, no, I'm just too far gone. You know, they said, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my story. You don't know my past. How could God forgive me? How could God use me? All these excuses. And yet here is one who has vehemently opposed Christ, Christianity, who has murderously went into homes, women and men alike, and drugged them in with the intention of seeing them put to death to squelch this sect that is growing out of Judaism that he feels is errant and is in himself being very religious and ardent of what he feels needs to be done. And that's just how some of us have felt in our life, right? How could God use us? There's people who sit in the pews who have given their life to Jesus Christ but have yet to jump into the activity of ministry, of the activity that God's called us to. How many know that we're saved not just to go to heaven? I think that's hard that some people don't process that. They think that salvation is just to go to heaven, but God's called us for a purpose. He calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve. That purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. So he's called us to a purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. And so every single person who is a bearer of Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, a part of the body of Christ, has a ministry, a gift, has something that God has prepared for us. The Word of God tells us that He has prepared in advance good works for us to do, right? I think that's Ephesians 2 and 10. So therefore, every one of us have something that God's prepared. And when you think of the cultural context of the Apostle Paul, how he was born a Jew in Tarsus. He calls himself the Hebrew of Hebrews. So more than likely his mother and dad were Pharisees. He was one grown in a home of the Hebrews, indoctrinated by Hebrew indoctrination, but he lived in an environment of Hellenistic Jews. It's kind of like when we were in Honduras, when we moved down there, in our home, we were speaking English. One, because we didn't know Spanish at that time. So we spoke English, but our kids were going to a bilingual school. And Anna was in like the, second grade? And Wesley was like kindergarten. And he would stay over after school. And the only environment that he got to be in was a bunch of kids speaking Spanish. So guess what? He was the first one in our home to actually speak Spanish better than anybody else, because he was forced to do so. Well, here's the Apostle Paul growing up in Tarsus in a Hellenistic Jewish environment. Though his home was Hebrew of Hebrews, he was in an environment where he was learning the culture, the Grecian culture of that around him. And so think of him as his parents. Historically, they say that they moved at his age of 14, and he could have been sent to the university, if you will, of Tarsus, but he was sent to Jerusalem to learn under the Pharisee Gamaliel. And so here he is now not only Hebrew of Hebrew, he's being trained and indoctrinated into the Jewish faith. What better person for God to use than one? I mean, if God has a plan, and how many know God has a plan, right? God has a plan to reach these Hellenistic Jews. He has a plan of reaching a cultural group that the apostles at that time were not a part of. And one thing that I appreciate about one of the great missionaries in our church, he said that it is the point of the lance, and he called missions that the point is the people that the culture. He said it is the point of the lance that impacts the culture that it is hitting the most. But it is missions that is the pole that pushes the point. And so, so what better person to reach the culture than someone who's been a part of the culture? It's hard for ministers to transition into different states. Pastors have moved into, southern pastors have moved into northern states and struggled at times because of not understanding the culture. And it's usually not southerners going north, it's northerners coming south that struggle with southern mentality, because southerners seem to adapt to everybody, don't we? You know, because we're just so nice. Somebody says southerners aren't nice, they're just nosy. But I got told that while I was living in the north. But anyway, moving right along. So we see here how Paul, being a great person, apprehended by God for a purpose. And so let's start with verse 1. It says, then I'm going to read through 5. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone or found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Wow. Come on, right? Paul it says in one place, he says, I have yet to apprehend or have yet to be apprehended or have yet to attain to what has attained of me. And so here he is, he's being apprehended by God. And though he is still in that Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while you were still in sin, Christ died for you, while you were still in the depths of your sin. So here's Paul. I'm going to say Paul because I'm going to get confused and just mess up here in a minute. So here's Paul in the depths of his sin. He's in the probably in the worst state of mind with the idea of destroying Christianity. And here's God in all of his grace, in all of his mercy. Many times it's us coming to God, but here's God coming to Paul. Literally, the light shone so bright that knocks him off his horse and grabs a hold of him, so to speak, grabs his attention. Here's a man that God turns around 180 degrees, right? How many of you had that moment where God just, boom, turns you around? Thank God for that. Yet there's indication right here in this text that God's Spirit was already dealing with the Apostle Paul because this is what the Lord says, is it's hard to kick against the goads. In other words, it's almost as if I've been pursuing you. I've been grabbing a hold of you, but you've been kicking, and you've been kicking hard. But it's hard to kick against the goads. I don't know, maybe that moment where he saw Stephen being stoned, maybe that impacted him. You know, I know that the scripture says that he consented, and the word consented means that he found pleasure in. But maybe he did find pleasure in that. But that word that Stephen declared, God, don't hold this sin against them. Maybe him seeing the glow, the angelic glow on Stephen's face, that's been pondering in his mind. That's been stirring in his heart to see this powerful man stand in front of all of these people and be able to defend his faith. And yet, here he is, here's Paul going out still vehemently against. Maybe had an effect. Some would say that Paul possibly was a part of the Sanhedrin because he consented. I don't know that that's the case because, being a young man as he was, someone holding the garments to me is someone who has consented, right? But I believe that Paul watching Stephen, hearing that message, that stirred his heart. That stirred him. So later on, Paul writing to his testimony to the Philippian church, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was one, he understood he had a zeal, but here God, as he apprehends him, says, Who are you, Lord? Now, just by the very fact that he said, Lord. Now, the word Lord here is kurios, which means, if you're looking at in a state line, it would be someone that you're subject to, someone who has ownership of. But the whole idea is someone that's considered a master, someone that you're submitting yourself to. And so Paul, in this very moment, who are you, Lord? And, of course, what the response is, I am Jesus whom you're persecuted. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. It's interesting here that Paul is actually persecuting the church, right? That's who Paul was persecuting. But when I look at this, notice how Jesus completely identifies himself with the church. And that's a blessing to us. I think that's something that should encourage us to recognize that when Jesus said, when he said, why are you persecuting me? It should comfort us in this fact that whatever we go through as a part of the body of Christ, to know that when we are being persecuted, it is Christ who is being persecuted. When we are being maligned by those in the world, that we are comforted by the fact that we are also suffering with Christ, but he is suffering with us. He is identifying himself as the body of Christ, and he is feeling our pain. He is walking with us through this fire, if you will, and so he's recognizing it is me who you're persecuting. Amen. Paul's response is a response that I wish more people genuinely had. The response to Jesus when he said, it is me that you're persecuting. Verse 6, it says, so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Man, what a sign of repentance. What a sign of a change of heart. What a sign of really something genuine inside. And I'm not degrading anyone's salvation moment. But if we truly understood who Jesus is, if we truly grasped that this is the Son of the living God, this is the one that was at the moment of creation was there speaking out, let there be light, and there was light. This is the one who was forming in each one of us. This is him. This is the one who is the very person who will determine whether we're in heaven or hell. And yet, so many people, especially in our Western world, so lightly come before Jesus or so flippantly relate to him as if it's just some another activity we do or some country club that we're a part of. Man, that when I read that, in studying that, I said, God, help us to have a true fear of the Lord. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We ask for wisdom, but do we really understand and recognize that God is so much bigger, so much more amazing? So, and trembling in astonishment, he said, Lord, what will you have me do? What do you want me to do, Lord? I don't know if that was, if we consider that the salvific moment, but guess what? He believed at that moment. And not only did he believe, but he laid out a plan. So the Lord commanded Paul, was very simple. It was super simple. So rather than spelling out, what do you want me to do, Lord? And sometimes we're waiting for the blueprints to show us, well, okay, how do you want us to get there, right? It's kind of like Abraham, you know, saying, hey, you're going to the promised land. Well, how do you want me to go? Where's the map, God? And the Lord's just saying, will you follow me? Will you be willing to follow me? Will you be willing to wake up tomorrow, and if I tell you to go somewhere that doesn't make sense to the plan that I've already told you, the promised land, are you willing to follow me? I sometimes believe that if God showed us the full map would probably give up before we started, right? I turned on the GPS the other day and was so frustrated because I was following this GPS, and it had me turn on a road. I literally went into like a community, come back out, got back on the same road, and went past where I turned. I'm like, what? What in the world? Maybe the Lord was keeping me from having an accident that was just happening. You know what I'm saying? But I don't know. But anyway, if God shows us the full plan, maybe we wouldn't be as apt to follow. But if we would be willing to surrender every day to what God has. I mean, verse 7 says, and the men who journeyed, okay. I don't want to finish there too quick. Arise and go in. The Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So automatically, here's the Lord saying, hey, I want you to go into the city. And it might seem simplistic, but sometimes when God needs us to be willing to follow the small step before he can give us any other instructions. I hear so many people say, well, I just want God to do this. And they're talking about, you know, whether it be preaching in a pulpit or whatever. And I'm saying, what are you doing right now for God? What are you doing? If God has you at Alcoa Maryville Church of God, what are you doing right now? And I love Henry Blackaby. How many Experiencing God? His book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, what amazing work. The key factor is find what God is doing and join him. Just find what God's doing. And guess what? God's moving. But we've got to be willing to join him. Get busy. How many know that this building is not is our house, right? And there's always something to do around here. Ain't that right, George? Always something to do. Ain't that right, Ken? Yes. Thank God. Now, when you read this right here, it says that it says, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Now, this could be contradictory because some of those who have looked ahead into Acts chapter, I think it's 22, where Paul's telling this story of this event, and he says that they didn't hear, that they did not hear anything. But really the words being used is that it's like hearing is phonics. The word is where we get our word phonics from. So it's as if they heard sounds, but they couldn't make out what was being said. They couldn't. It's kind of like Ken sometimes when he don't have his hearing aid in. He hears the sounds, but he just can't make out what's going on, right? And that's kind of what took place. And so they, and I put it this way, God has a call for everybody, but not everybody's listening to the call. Right? God wants everyone to receive him, but not everybody's at the point to receive him, or not everybody's at a place to surrender to him. And all they hear is the mumble jumble. It's kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 right? Yet God is speaking. Matter of fact, we were talking today about starting a class, hearing the voice of God. And I'd love to see our folks, all of us, go through a class on how to hear the voice of God. Are we willing to be sensitive to hear the voice of God? Because God is still speaking. The Bible tells us that. In the last day, he spoke to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's still speaking. Are we still hearing? Amen. Verse 8, and Saul arose from there, from the earth. Saul got up, arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So here he is, he's being brought in. Can you imagine those who were in Damascus? They've probably already heard, the Apostle Paul's coming, or not the Apostle Paul, this guy Saul's coming, and he is coming to persecute us, he's coming to bind us, and yet here he is now, he's literally having to be led in by other men. He's taken to a place, the Bible says, go to the street straight and ask for, this is later, Ananias said, go to the street straight and ask for Paul, but here he is being led in to a place. He doesn't know where he's going. He has no idea who's around him. He has no idea how many enemies he has, and yet he is completely submitted. Maybe God had to get him to a place of no sensory distractions. Maybe God had to get him to a place where nothing, where he could see nothing, where he could be around nothing, just to experience his presence, just to ponder what he had experienced on the road to Damascus, just for him to meditate. The idea that he didn't eat for 3 days lets me know that he was tormenting in his heart, that he was literally shuddering from the moment that he met. This is the Jesus. This is the person that I've been persecuting people about. And yet here he has demonstrated himself to me. Here he has shown himself to me. If you were one who had been murdering people, wouldn't that absolutely mess your world up? Scare the bejesus out of you, right? I believe in these 3 days, there must have been an awful lot going on in Paul's mind. A whole lot of stirring. A whole lot of things going on. Trying to filter through all that had happened. Here he was in that moment. Verses 10 through 15. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Man, wouldn't we all like to be that way? When God calls your name, here I am, Lord. This Tuesday in our prayer time, what the Lord stirred in my heart is seeing people with question marks. I saw people with question marks over their head. And I started praying, God, help people to find truth. People have all kinds of questions, whether it be going to New Jersey, whether it be job issues, whether it be family things, whether it be spiritual issues. People are full of questions right now. People are struggling with what to do, where to go. And yet, God wants to speak into us. The Bible tells us that he is the Spirit of truth. The Bible tells us his word is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth, know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. As I was praying on Tuesday morning, my prayer was going through the leaders and just going through the churches, and God, I pray you bring truth over this body. God, let us not be led by our agendas. Let us not be led by, emotions or what we think would work to grow the church or what we think could be the best maneuvers to disciple or equip people. God, help us to know the truth. What is it? Where is people, where are they at? And God, help them to find the truth to get to where you want them to be. Maybe that's what's happening in the Apostle Paul's life, or soon to be Apostle Paul. Maybe that was what was stirring him. Truth was being revealed. Truth was absolutely, he was confronted with truth, and truth was radically changing his life. Truth is transformational. Too many times we're wanting a renovation, but what we really need is a transformation. Renovation gives us the idea that there is that there's still bones on something that we could use. Transformation means that we are completely demolished and rebuilt, right? And we need to be built on Christ Jesus, the foundation, the truth of who he is. Amen. So, did I finish reading that? Here I am, Lord. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one who one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Man, you know what's amazing is, first of all, who's God calling us to that we look at and say, Lord, do you know who this guy is? I'm the person that your mother warned you about, right? Who is God calling us to? It's kind of difficult at times because I've heard people say things like, you know, you're ministering to those people. In light of having a Celebrate Recovery and desiring to do reentry programs to help people who are coming out of rehabs or out of prison and wanting to be able to give them an entry back into society with confidence. You know, do you know who you're going to deal with? Do you know who you're going to have to battle with? Do you know that not everybody's going to want that kind of thing, that not everybody's going to be a success story? No, they're not. Just maybe there's a Saul. Just maybe there's a Paul. that somebody's willing to speak life into, and that life, that word of life becomes transformational. And that Saul becomes the Apostle Paul and begins to transform others. We don't know, but are we willing? We might have heard the history. We might have known the stories. They might have been the kid that was in the grade with us at school that was absolutely horrendous. But are we willing to say, you know what? Jesus has not held my past against me, so I'm not going to hold their past against them. And he went. And what I love the fact is this. He didn't go in and say, you old wicked person, he called him brother. Brother Saul. Yeah. I mean, he already accepted him as a convert into faith and said, hey, brother. Now, look, I have been with other religious groups who say they believe in Jesus, and they won't call me brother. They'll call me friend. Hey, friend. I'm like, what's up, brother? I do it to be funny, but anyway. But yet here is someone who recognizes the depths of the horrific things this guy. It's kind of like going in, and this is very crude right now, but it's kind of like going in and God calling us to someone who was a participant of Hamas, who just went in and murdered multiple people of Jerusalem. Just put it in perspective, okay? And the Lord said, hey, I want you to go down the street to Gaza City, and on this place, in this room, you're gonna meet somebody. Right? Is that put it real? And say, you're gonna meet somebody, and I've already given them a vision that you're coming, and they've been chosen by me. Oh, okay, God. Are we willing? But yet, he called him brother, loved on him. And that last verse I read, verse 16, says, For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, that right there is like, whoa, wait a minute. I wonder... I wonder if I had been in his shoes, if I would have said, well, you know what, Lord, maybe you should choose another. Or maybe it's the fact that he knew what he had done. How many know that to whom much is forgiven, much is required? Isn't that what the Bible said? Maybe because he had faced in those 3 days, maybe he has kept a journal of every person that he has drug out of their home. Maybe he has kept a list of those that he has seen murdered. These are all speculatory, but the idea is that our minds don't forget trauma. And I'm sure that reel in his mind was playing back everything that he had done, and yet now he is serving the Lord whom he had been persecuting. And so the Lord is sharing. I'm going to share with him. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer in my name's sake. But you know, that didn't cause Saul to back down, did it? It didn't cause him to say no. It didn't deter him from the plan. Many people would bow out at the moment that said, okay, you're going to suffer this, or you're going to go through that, but that's not what happened. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's, yeah. Yeah. I mean, not now. Isn't that a gracious God? I mean, he's saved. It's one thing to even believe he's saved, right? And now God wants to. I like this right here. All these seats. We're going to make people sit on the floor next week. Not you, Marvin. We'll get you a seat. But now he goes and lays it. And I want you to understand this, because many people believe that only the apostles were able to impart. Many people believe it was only the apostles who were able to lay hands on the sick or lay hands on people. But here is another example. We've now seen Stephen, we've now seen Philip, and now we have Ananias, who has laid hands on him. Not only did he lay hands on him and him receive the Holy Spirit, but he's also laid hands on him and he was healed. Come on, right? And he wasn't even a deacon. It does say he was a disciple. He was a follower of Jesus. Doesn't that give us hope? And the Bible tells us, and greater things shall you do in my name. Right? Not. I don't. And I say this because not everybody understands this. Not that we will do things greater than Jesus does, but even numerically, because we are more as His body. Isn't that amazing? So He's going to suffer. He's now received the Holy Spirit. He's healed. Calls him brother. Brother Paul or Brother Saul. That don't even sound right, does it? Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and received his sight at once, and arose and was baptized. What? They're messing up the order, Ken. I thought you're supposed to be saved, baptized, and then filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They're messing up this order. They're just messing up the order. Can't God do what he wants to do? Yes, he can. So when he received, he rose baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Listen to this. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus. And then verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, and that he is the Son of God. Well, we have to realize that one, Jesus, Saul has been a student of the Word of God. He's been a student of the Old Testament. He's been a student of studying about the Messiah, with the hope of the Messiah, all these years. And so here at this moment, finally, he is experiencing the Messiah. So the words that he had read in Isaiah chapter 9 and 6, talking about Emmanuel, God with us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting. All these things are making sense. All these things are like, whoa, now it's coming real. He is the suffering servant. He's the lamb slain for the very foundation of the world. This is the one that the weight of the government will be on his shoulders. Whoa, it makes sense. And so now, out of all of his teaching, he turns from persecution to pastor. He turns from persecution to preacher, you know? So now he's the one in the synagogue preaching that this Jesus whom we've been persecuting, this Jesus whom we have crucified, who has raised from the dead, is alive. How do we know he's raised? Well, he knocked me off my horse the other day and spoke to me. What are you talking about? Don't you know that's messing everybody up, right? Verse 21 says, then all who heard was amazed. They were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? Well, wait a minute. Something's happened here. Now, some would say that there's a gap between verse 21 and verse 22. Because in verse 22 it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, when you look in Galatians, he talks about returning to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. That's Galatians 1 and 18. Galatians 1:16-17, immediately I conferred not with the flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. So some would say that there's a gap between verse 21 and verse 22. How many know that the Bible, if it tried to write every detail out, that the world could not contain all of the letters in it, right? So, after verse 21 took place, Paul went down into Arabia near Mount Sinai and spent time studying, believed to be spoken to by Jesus himself, learning, growing, being discipled, understanding, and then later would come back to Damascus. And that's what we pick up at verse 22, but Paul increased. In other words, during this time of being, how many know that we have to prepare ourselves for the work of God? I remember sitting in the floor on Strawberry, 5000 Strawberry Avenue in Cleveland, Ohio, in the kitchen floor of my brother's house, balled up in a little ball, weeping, saying, God, I can't teach them what I don't know. I was an 18-year-old youth pastor. Put that in your brain. I had told my parents that I didn't need to go to college. I was going to do what God wanted me to do, and I was going to go preach the word. I was going to do, guess what? It doesn't always work that way. And I had a youth group of about 30 kids, and as an interim youth pastor, things were going great, but every night I come home and I just felt so intimidated, so incapable. And so I sat there and said, God, I'll go where you want me to go. And I did not want to go to Lee University or Lee College back then. I did not want to go. I was like, no. But thank God, because, you know, if I went to Lee College, I wouldn't have met a Kim Dyer. It was Kim Price, and the price was right, dude. So anyway, thank you, Jesus. I have personally put people in ministry before they were ready and watched them fail greatly. Somebody in this town right here who, you know, I'm not going to mention names because I don't think they even live here anymore, but, you know, he was so starving to be involved. And I was green as a young pastor, desperate for just warm bodies to do something. And I put a young man in a role of youth pastor and watched him just flounder. And within a few months had quit church, out of church, because of just the intimidation and not being healed of his past and all of that. So it's important for us to prepare for ministry, to equip. I told our staff this morning that what I'm feeling this coming year, the theme is equip and advance. Equip and advance. Because if God's given us apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the equipping of the saints, for the work, for the advancement of the kingdom, are we operating in how God has called us to operate? And so, you know, my plan this year is to completely focus on equipping the saints for the work of ministry. I don't want to hear any excuse about, well, I don't know what my gifting is, or I don't know how to operate in the gift, or I don't know how to do this. Look, I want every question, if we can fulfill it this year, I want us to answer the questions. I want us to get people engaged and on fire and in tune with the plan of God, because it is not up to a pastor to grow a church. It is up to the body to be the body, and God grows the church, right? Some plant, some water, but God brings the growth. But if we're not planting and if we're not watering and if we're not in unity, it is in unity that he pours out his spirit. It is in unity that the flow of God flows down. So we have to get on the same page. We have to get equipped so that we can advance. And when we advance, matter of fact, I'm letting it out of the bag. But we're starting a class called Launch Point. And Launch Point is going to be, I want every leader to go through it, every member to go through it, and it's going to be the starting point for every person that comes to church to learn your spiritual gift, to know who we are, learn your spiritual gift, learn your temperaments, find out what ministries are here, how you can be involved, showing you the ramp off of the interstate and onto our roadmap so that we can be engaged with each other. Amen? Isn't that exciting? I'm excited. Woo! I'm excited about it. And God wants us to recognize that we have to be prepared. Paul had to be prepared. So then he came back, and when he came back, he had increased more in the strength, and he had confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving, you hear that? Proving that Jesus, that this Jesus is the Christ. This Jesus is the Messiah. Proving. The world wants proof. Well, guess what? We have proof. Verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Paul has a trouble with this. You know what I'm saying? Seems like nobody likes him. Number one, so here he is. He's come back empowered, ready to go with the message. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. That's a little sketchy, isn't it? So here he is, he's increased in strength, he's preaching, he's proving that Jesus is the Christ, and because of that, now Stephen has been persecuted and murdered because of his faith. Philip has been persecuted and moved, and so now this theme is, if you stand up for Christ, guess what's going to happen? The world's not going to like you. And they take him, and they lower him down, and he escapes. I'm trying to catch up. So, he gets out of there. Now, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, thank God for a Barnabas, right? Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. I don't know about you, but after about the second time of preaching and somebody wants to kill me, I might just like, well, you know, maybe I should do something different. This is getting pretty intense. But remember, Jesus already showed him, you're going to suffer these things. I don't know what all that looked like. Paul said that he bore in his body the marks, right? I don't know what all Jesus revealed to him, and what he was going to face and how he was going to be faced, but he had gone so hard for the work of the enemy that now he was turned on and going supercharged for King Jesus. Amen. All right. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. In other words, hey, boy, won't you go home for a little while? And it's unique because they sent him to Tarsus. Some historians would say that he spent 10 years in Tarsus preparing once again. I don't know how that is. I mean, there are historians that have a lot of history on just about every person in the Bible, And I don't have a reason to doubt it, but I don't know. But that's what some would say, that he actually went and spent 10 years away. But it's unique that everywhere Paul preached up to this point was either revival or a riot, and a little bit of both. And then what's unique is in verse 31, then the churches, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Now, Paul went home, or Saul went home, and guess what? Now the churches had peace. I don't understand that. Maybe it was because he had no longer, because his life had been transformed, and now he was no longer persecuting, but there was a time of peace and edification. And it goes on, it says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So at this point, it shifts from Paul back to Peter. And y'all right if I finish this chapter? If I take about 10 minutes and finish, y'all good? I can stop if you want to. I can jump into this next week or the next week. You good? Well, let's finish it. Now, it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda or Lydda. This would be the present day modern Lod or Lot. It's about 20 kilometers south of Tel Aviv. And there's an airport there. So that's where this is right now. So that's to give you a context of where this is. So he's gone down there, and there he found a certain man named, how do you say that? Aeneas? Is that how you say it? Does that sound good? All in agreement, Aeneas? who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This is a powerful miracle. Once again, here's Peter operating in the gift of God, understanding that if we go back to what our messages were on 1 Peter, it is God who works through us, right? Amen. And I think that that's where we have to make sure we are operating. We understand that we are only ambassadors of Christ. I mean, that's what Paul calls us, ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is a representative, one who represents the presence of God. It's not that we are in and of ourselves anything. And that's where I think we have to be careful as we operate in the gifts of God. And I think that's where failure happens in many ministries, is that people gain a sense of authority. And how many know that we in our flesh love power? Right, we love power. We love control. We love to operate in an ability to have control, and so it is important for us to remain humble of heart and submitted to God as we operate in such a way. We have the authority of God. I love that song. I have the authority Jesus has given me, but we have to recognize Jesus has given me this. It is His, and the same one who can give it can take it away. And we need to make sure we're operating with the idea that it is to lead people to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Not to our ministry, not to our church, not to ourself, not to anything else, but Jesus. Has to be Christ Jesus. But you know what's unique about this person? The name of this person is actually a Greek hero. Ramesses. I mean, you've heard of Ramesses and Ramus. In other words, he would be a cousin to them in the mystical gods. And so that name is. And so all these people would probably have heard of the Greek mythologies of this person, right? And from my understanding in studying this, that name is also considered a Roman hero to many people. So here is, if you want to look at it on a different level, can we peel back the onion and look at it at a different level? Here is the mythical gods, lame, and Jesus is the only one that brings life, right? They're powerless. They're dead. They have no ability. But Jesus has all the ability. He's the Lord. So this is on multiple levels unique. All right, so I got to keep on. Verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, some would say, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her and laid her in an upper room. Now, just think, this is a process. It's kind of like embalming. Somebody has dead, you don't feel no pulse, and now they've not only have they not felt a pulse, they have taken the time to wash the body, to prepare the body for death, for burial. So this is a time spent. This isn't like, okay, he walks in a few minutes later and she just, oh, she was asleep. No, this is a time spent. They've washed her, they've laid her in an upper room, and since Lot, I'm going to call it Lot, was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So here they are, they're like, oh, this is the memories that we have of this precious lady. She was so good. She was such a giver to the community. We're going to miss her. She has been such a blessing to us. And so then Peter, verse 40, put them all out. In other words, he said, get out of the room. And knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows and presented her alive, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. So he pulled a Jesus. I remember the Jairus' daughter, and how Jesus showed up, and they said, oh, you know, she's dead, you know, you're too late, and Jesus made all of them go out of the room. Well, guess who was with him? Peter. Peter was with him, and so here he is. He said, hey, guys, y'all go out of the room. In other words, we need some people that's going to believe up in here. We need some faith people right here. We need some people who know that Jesus Christ is able to do the impossible. And so he just spoke, Tabitha, arise, and she arose. Somebody said, you've heard me say this, but somebody said, why don't we see more people raised from the dead today? And the question is how many dead people have you prayed for? Gotcha. Right? Now look, not everybody is going to be raised from the dead, right? Not everybody is going to be healed. But we need to be willing to walk in the Spirit of the Lord. And if we're walking in the Spirit of the Lord, we'll be sensitive to what the Lord says. You know, I'm not going to say to a dead person, arise, unless the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to me and said, pray for the dead person. Right? Now, I'm going to go into every room I can and pray for people, and I'm going to believe for healing, but ultimately it is God who brings healing. I'm going to believe, Lord, this cancer to be gone in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray that way in faith, believe that God can do it. But ultimately, it is up to God to do the work. But are we willing to operate in such a way or be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in such a way that we're not willing to give up until God says give up, you know, until God says quit? Because I think sometimes we pray for things and we walk away and we don't spend the time to really verify what God is doing. You get what I'm saying? It's kind of like the guys in La Mosquita when they brought the guy in on a cot and they begin to pray for him. You know, many of us, if somebody brought somebody in a cot, we'd say, "Yes, Lord, heal him." And we might pray 5 minutes and walk away to the next person. But these guys, they sit there and prayed with that guy. And that wasn't enough. They didn't get enough of praying with him. Then they started, "Well, get up, dude." You know? And so they put him on one shoulder, they had him on each shoulder, and they start dragging. His feet is dragging the ground. I'm thinking, bro, he's not healed. All y'all doing is wearing his toenails out, right? And so they're dragging this guy around. And a few minutes later, one foot moves. And then another foot moves. And by the end, this guy is literally leaping and dancing and praising the Lord. So how many times do we give up when God says, keep on praying?
Yes, amen.
Keep on believing. Keep the faith and know that I'm right here this moment. Because if we give up, we may never see the miracle take place. I'm glad that Jane Dyer didn't stop praying for Paul Dyer. Amen? I mean, boy, did Paul Dyer give her a ruckus. But she kept on praying. Not only did she keep on praying, she had everybody else in the town praying, I believe. And we've got to keep believing. Because the same God who raised Tabitha, the same God who healed Aeneas, the same God who saved a murderer, is the same God who operates today. The same grace that he gives the apostle, the future apostle Paul, in his most outrageous moments, is the same grace he gives us. And so when we look at the world and we see the craziness that's going on, we can look at them and say they're absolutely out of their mind. We can look at them and say that, I can't believe they've gone so far. Or we can look at them and say, that Saul generation can become a Paul generation. We can look at the transgender person that's all made up, and we could condemn them to hell because of the way they're acting, the way they're operating. Or we can say, God created that person, and God was willing to go to the cross for them. And is the sin that I committed when I was a teenager, when I was young, or that I did yesterday, is it any worse than what they're doing? Is it categorized, or is sin sin? And if God could save a wretch like me, then he could save them. And my operating and how I operate towards them could either turn them away from God or bring them closer to God. And so, how will I operate? I'm going to use the old saying, what would Jesus do? And so, my prayer is, are we willing to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to ask him, how should I operate? What is truth about this person that you've put in front of me today? And God, though I may be maligned by them, by my testimony, am I willing to operate in integrity so that when they do speak ill of me, that they will be the one that will be shamed in the long run. Because they can't deny miracles. They can't deny that Tabitha was dead because they washed her and put her in an upper chamber ready to be buried. They were mourning, and it, no telling how long it took. It didn't take a minute for him to come from Joppa to Lot. It probably took him half a day. And she was dead. She wasn't breathing. Somebody not breathing for a half a day, guess what? They dead. And she, you can't deny the miracle that took place. If the world sees us operating, not to say that we all have to do miracles, but guess what? God wants to operate in us. But what if we're carrying the message of Jesus Christ and then the miraculous happens? They can't deny truth. They can't deny. When somebody's life is transformed, when an alcoholic becomes sober like that, or somebody's hand that was withered stretches forth and is healed, they can't deny those things. So I want to see Alcoa Maryville Church of God equipped and advancing the kingdom of God. Amen. Brother Goodrich, in your years of ministry, you know, I'm sure that you saw absolute powerful miracles. Do you believe that God still does miracles? Amen. I don't want to be one who just talks about what God did yesterday or what God did 25 years ago. I want to see God operating today. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of truth. I thank you, Lord, that you are alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. I thank you, Jesus, that you had so much grace and compassion on Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And that grace shows us that no matter how much struggle we find ourselves in, that you're with us. And Lord, to hear you say, why are you persecuting me? When he was persecuting the church, well, I'm so glad, Lord, that you see yourself as a part of the body. We are your body. And I pray that as we find ourselves in suffering or persecution, that we recognize that we are walking with you and you are walking with us. And Lord, that your presence is with us and that we can operate in your authority and your truth and your word, and we can see you minister powerfully. Lord, we submit ourselves. I submit this church to your perfect plan. And God, I ask that you speak truth through this body. And Lord, that we truly are willing to be surrendered completely to your plan. And God, that we are a center that equips people for the ministry so that we can advance the kingdom of God. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor because it is you who operate in us, through us, for our good. And Lord, we're here to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. En el nombre de nuestro Jesucristo, amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you guys. So good to see you. If you're able, if I can get some guys to wheel out chairs to me, I will start interlocking them together, and we'll try to get these sides put back together before Sunday. If you're able and have a few moments, I would greatly appreciate that, and the Dyer kids will greatly appreciate that, because otherwise I'm going to recruit them in the morning to come and help me do it. Oh, boy.